Will you please turn to the passage that we read earlier on? My text tonight is the first three verses of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. The apostle, inspired by the Spirit, writes to this church which came into being by the work of the Spirit through his ministry there in the city or the town of Philippi. You can read all about that in Acts chapter 16. It's one of the few churches that we actually have their history laid out for us. And that's encouraging to read. In chapters 1 and 2 of this letter, the apostle has covered an enormous amount of ground as he writes to these people. One can almost see his hand running away with him with so many things that he wants to share with them. He thanks God for them and for their fellowship in the gospel with him, and of his love to them. That's in the early verses. He prays for them. Verses 9 to 11 of chapter 1. And if you're looking for a prayer to pray for yourselves, or to pray for other believers, or to pray for other churches, surely here is one that you can take up. And I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory of God and the praise of God. What a prayer! What a prayer I need! What a prayer you may need! What a prayer your fellow believers may need! Well, bring it to the throne of grace. Ask God to make it real for you to pray on their behalf. He declares in the next verses the overruling providence of God in all things, that even though he was cast into prison, even though there were those who preached the gospel to try and upset him, he still was able to say God is overruling and doing all good through these ministries. He points out that Christ will be magnified either by him living or by him dying, whichever, because Christ is everything to him. Whatever God overrules will be for their good also, whether I can come to you or whether I am stopped from coming. God's going to overrule it for your good. He declares to them that they need to check their behavior, their conduct. Don't let your standard slip. It's got to be worthy of the gospel. That's surely what we saw this morning, wasn't it? That the person who claims to be a Christian must live according to the word of God, that they show forth what God in Christ does in a man or a woman or a young person's life, that you don't bring shame to the gospel. He tells them that it's a privilege to suffer for the Savior, as he's already proven. Everything that they need, he tells them at the beginning of chapter 2, is found in Christ. He tells them to be of a sound, use the mind that God has given you. Be of sound mind and don't be selfish and arrogant. Isn't it sad that some people, God has granted them a particular mind. And yes, that mind God has granted, and they are very good at using it. But then they let it run away. And instead of following the word of God, well, my mind tells me that I must say this or I must do that. Our mind must be in subjection to the word of God. He says to them, look after others. Look after your fellow believers. And the Savior is your great example in this. Look at him. Though he was high, he became so low. When he writes to the Corinthians, he says, he who was rich for your sakes became poor, that you might know the riches of God in him. And because of that, what's occurred? Well, therefore, saw that word again this morning, therefore, God has given him a name, or the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's something that believers look forward to. We rejoice in the thought that one day every knee, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But don't wait until you get to glory to think about it. Verses 11 and 12 tell us this, that you are to change your life. Let that, 12 and 13, let that have an effect upon your life. The amazing work of God in salvation, work it out. Show it. Evidence it in your life. Verse 14 says, don't complain. Don't complain. One of the interesting things of going to pastors' conferences is so often you hear everybody telling everybody else how difficult their task is. And when you go into churches so often, oh yes, everything's going, but all this or that is going on, and people love to complain. But the word of God says to us, don't complain. You are the light of the world. That's the only one of the great I ams. Jesus never told us to say, I am the way, the truth and the life. He says, I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Hold forth the word of life. Hold the word that is the word of salvation out to men and women. If you do this, Paul says, my labors among you will not have been in vain. And then he tells them, Timothy, that great man Timothy, is coming to you shortly. He says, I've got no one like him. His heart goes out to you. He was a caring man. He says, he's coming with, and I hope to come shortly with him. Then he finishes chapter 2 by telling them about their pastor, Epaphroditus. The sad thing about many churches is that they don't extol their pastor as Paul did Epaphroditus. Of course, some of them shouldn't be extolled. But when a man is faithful to the word of God, we should rejoice at the privilege that God has granted to a church and pray for the man. And then, at last, he comes to our text. He says, finally. Somebody said Paul showed himself to be a preacher because he said, finally. And he goes on for another two chapters. But really what he's doing here, he says, finally, I've shown all these things to you. I've poured them all out. Now, finally, I come to this. Rejoice in the Lord. Finally, rejoice in the Lord. It's a summating of all that he said. Give primary importance to this. Rejoice in the Lord. It's the sign of a Christian. It's a sign of a Christian. The very opposite to what the world considers Christians are. They think we're miserable people. Killjoys. Spoil sports. Now sadly, some are. But Jesus said, my joy I give to you. We ought to be a joyful people. We've got a friend back in Swansea. I hope you never have the doubtful privilege of meeting her. But she says this. Oh, she can't rejoice. She's a Christian. She can't rejoice. I'm a miserable sinner. We say to her, but God's forgiven you your sin. Oh, yes, but I'm still a miserable sinner. And she glories in the misery. Whereas we are told, rejoice. If God is your Savior, if He's forgiven you all your sins, the burden that you had upon your back has been taken away. You can rejoice. Rejoice in what God has done. Now that's not silly, sickly grinning all the time. But here's a deep-scented, seated thankfulness to God. I hope you read church history. I hope you do. Because it's so good to encourage you in difficult times. Read of men and women and young people who suffered for God in Jesus Christ. They went to the flames singing praise to God. We have the very illustration here that tells us we don't rejoice in our circumstances. Paul was writing this from prison. He was used to being in prison. He was imprisoned there at Philippi. And what did he do when he was imprisoned at Philippi? Oh, Silas, what a trip. I was only preaching the gospel, and look where I've landed, up here in this dump. No. They were singing praise to God at midnight. Even in those circumstances, they were able to praise the Lord. He couldn't praise God and rejoice in the Lord because of his attainments. The apostle was a leader of a small, despised group at that time, who everywhere they went knew persecution. They were harassed. What does the apostle say? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. If you read through the book of Philippians, as one man has entitled it, the book of joy, you can read later on in chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. As if you didn't get it first time, you get it second time round. Rejoice in the Lord. No matter what our circumstances or our situation, we can rejoice in the Lord. Believer, let me ask, do you rejoice in Him? Oh yeah, I know you've got a bad back. I know you've got a bad leg, and oh, you've had a leak from the bath or something like that. You've had some problem. Oh yes, I know those things. But we can't rejoice in our circumstances, but we can always rejoice in the Lord. Do you? He goes on to say, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. He repeats it. Why? Well, because we're slow to learn. Us today need to hear the same truths over and over again. And he says in another translation that it's a safeguard for you. It's safe for you to read. Let me warn you, if you ever go to North Wales, the roads there, they don't even bother to put any notices up at all unless it's at least a 90 degree bend for you to go round. But usually they just put one notice saying bend. So when you see that, you put your foot on the brake and slow, and you almost do a reverse on the road. Other places, maybe they're a little more sensible than the people in North Wales, they put one notice after another, slow, bend, approaching, etc., etc. The apostle, is safeguarding these people. He's writing, I'm writing this over and over and over to you that you might learn it. What is he writing? Well, he says this, don't take it lightly. I'm warning you, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. There's a seriousness here. Beware. Watch out. Look out for. Who or what are they to beware of? They are those that oppose the gospel. They are those who try to replace the gospel with other things. Now you'll note that there is no political correctness here in case he offends. But because of the seriousness, he is straightforward. Whether a man is carrying a gun or a poison, both are deadly. And he warns, beware. Beware of dogs. Now, he's not speaking of Fido like so many have today here. Nice little pooches that you can, if you like them, you can stroke and all the rest of it. He is speaking of savage scavengers. If you go into many of the African countries, particularly out of the centers of population to the rural areas, you will see dogs there like he meant. They will turn on anything and anybody, and particularly on each other. They're vicious animals. And this is what the apostle is equating. He says, those that attack the message of the gospel, and at his time they were Judaizers, they're found all over the New Testament in the gospel, and many of the epistles, they are biting and they are devouring the glory of Christ. They destroy the fullness and the freeness of the gospel. They may be more educated today, but they still are doing the same thing. They can be very high class in the way that they speak, but they tell us, ah yes, well, it's all right for you if you're simple enough to believe the Word of God, but, you know, that's all out of date. And you need to come up to date with things. It's all right, Paul wrote these things. He was writing to a culturally different society than we find ourselves in. They are just as vicious and just as much scavengers as Paul wrote to here. He says, beware of them. If a man attacks the word of God, if he attacks the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, beware of them. He goes on, beware of men who do evil, denying the claims of Christ, poisoning men's minds in regards to the trustworthiness of the Word of God, leading them astray. You'll have them coming round to your house. We've come, we're Bible students, come to talk to you about the Scriptures. But what are they doing? Well, they have a form of the Scriptures, but they divert the truth away from the soulness of Jesus Christ in His deity being the Savior. They tell you that if you do this or if you do that, if you follow their ways, everything will be all right. The Word of God says, beware of evil workers. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilators of the flesh. These were those in that day who followed Jewish rites. They replaced spiritual truth with physical truth. They were satisfied with just the outward works of religion. As long as you were circumcised, as long as you paid your tithe into the temple, everything would be all right. Today, as long as you attend reasonably once a day, that's okay, you know, that's good enough. Or as long as you go through the rituals, even baptism, if you attend the Lord's Supper, beware. Christianity is more than just the rituals or the programs. Beware of the mutilators of the flesh. And then he makes a very bold declaration. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That opening phrase, he says, we are the circumcision, refers back to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 30 and verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. He's saying this, you are the people of God. You are God's chosen people. You are the people that God has selected. Peter writes this, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, that you may show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is what the description of a real Christian is. You are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. Those that truly worship God. What a high, what a glorious position is held by the people of God. Listen, as God speaks in regards to his people, the world may look at us and say, they're nuts to go there on a cold Sunday night. They're going out from their warm homes to a church. It may be warm, but it's not as comfortable as the chairs at home, etc. I can watch the telly and enjoy myself, etc. And those people, they're going. What are they going for? Well, they're going to sing a few hymns, and they're going to listen to a man who's going to talk to them for an extraordinarily long time. And there's something wrong with them. What does God say about this? What does God say about his people? He says this, they are the apple of my eye. We last May had a new grandson, number 11 in the tribe of Levi, grandchildren. But you know, he's the apple of our eye. We love him. We see him. He's only just beginning to gurgle and say, make funny noises, that. But we look at him and we admire the handiwork of God and the goodness of God in granting him to us. He's lovely. His father is always, oh, you're wonderful. We smile, but isn't that the way we treat our children? God says, if you're a believer, you're the apple of his eye. He says that you are his jewels. In that day he will make up his jewels. It's amazing. Have you ever seen a young lady who's just got engaged? Somehow that finger on that hand actually comes to the front so that everybody can see that glinting. Why? She's proud of the jewels. Why? Because the one that she loves and he loves her has given it to her. God says, you are my jewels. He sets them forth as glorious. He says that you are his own particular or peculiar people. Now, we've got to be careful because some are particularly peculiar. But we're his own particular. He means that we're those that have been set apart, particular for him. That's the way that God views his people. Set apart for him. He says that we are the true Israel of God. We are the seed of Abraham. That is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the position that we hold. On the basis of the truth of the Word of God, we must maintain it. We must have a high view of the church. Not a particular church, but of the blood-bought church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not proudly, I'm a member of the church, but humbly and thankfully that God in His great mercy has brought us into that number. Are you thankful that you're a member of the church? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of God, the one that He looks down upon with so much love and affection, and has got such great plans for in the future? Well, what effect does that have on the members? Well, we read it here. For we are the circumcision, we are the people of God, who worship God in the Spirit, or worship God by the Spirit. Now, there's lots of discussion about worship today in lots of different circles. I have never, ever heard this verse coming up in those discussions, because usually those center about what man wants or man desires. But worship, true worship, is spirit-guided. It proceeds from personalities that have been renewed and energized by the Holy Spirit. Hence, it is all from the heart. It doesn't matter if the place of worship is a beautiful cathedral, a simple home, under a tree, or as when Paul and Silas were in prison. Physical considerations don't hamper true worship. It will be in accord with truth. It'll be in accord with the truth of the Word of God. It's not a performance or entertainment, but will be holy for the glory of God. That's the first effect, that knowing you're part of the great family of God in Jesus Christ is you have a heart worship of Him who loved you and gave Himself for you. And it will be the Spirit that inspires you to bring that worship. There's another matter. Who worship God in the Spirit or by the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. The Christian has nothing else to boast in. Nothing. Some can boast in that I went to university, I got a first, and I went on and I got a this, that and the other, and they've got so many letters behind their names, the envelope isn't quite long enough to put them on. Yes, they can have all those things, but eternally they can't boast in that. Another one can say, oh well, I accomplished great things, I set up an industry and I employ so many people. What will happen in eternity? He won't have all those people. What will he have to boast in? Well, we boast in Jesus Christ and in nothing else. What does the old hymn say? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The glory is that God has provided such a Saviour. The Holy Spirit convicted us firstly of our sin and of the rightness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be the Saviour. And what a Saviour! What a Saviour! the soul, the only Saviour. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We often go to different places, and very often I can try and read. I don't have a sat nav, and I don't want one of those talking to me all the journey. But I arrive, I'm going somewhere, and maybe I'm not sure of the way. And I stop, and always the first person that you stop and ask has only moved into the area a week ago, so they don't know, so you ignore them. And then you start for the second person, and they say, oh, I'm a visitor for myself. But eventually you meet somebody, and you will meet the person who looks at you with a glazed look, and they say, oh, yes, it's down there and round there and all the rest. You ignore that because you know that they don't know. But if the person says to you, you go, you take the first on the left, provided you can remember which is the left and which is the right. Take the first on the left, and it's the second on the right, you'll find yourself there. You're so pleased because you've got clear directions. If God had provided a multitude of saviors, Muhammad, Buddha, so many others, if he'd provided all those, which way would we go? Well, you've got a choice. 24 different ways. But what happened? God in his wisdom says there is one way. The Lord Jesus Christ. The only way. The one mediator between God and man. And we can be sure God, who is all truth, has provided the way for us in order that we will follow that way clearly. He is the sole Saviour. He is the mighty Saviour. No matter how deep we've fallen, He is, as Isaiah calls Him, mighty to save. He is the all-sufficient Saviour. He is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. He is the faithful Saviour. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is the keeping Saviour. He's able to keep, yes, you. He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. He is even the restoring Saviour. How discouraging to read about Peter, that he denied the Lord. How encouraging just a little while later to know that that same one was restored. No wonder Paul writes, and all true Christians say, God forbid that I should boast, should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does the hymnist put it? Hallelujah! What a Saviour! That's the one that we glory in. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision, the people of God who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. The flesh that's spoken of here is anything that is apart from Christ, on which one would base their hopes of salvation. In the present context, verses 4 through to 6, the apostle points out all the things that people then and people today relied upon for their salvation. Human advantages. Oh, you know, I was born in a good home, therefore I'm all right. They relied on attainments. Well, the apostle says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I kept the law. Others are like him. They look back at the ceremonial that they'd fulfilled. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I've always been a regular attender. They spoke of hereditary things, or he did, and others do. I remember talking to a man at work. He got an uncle who had been a missionary, and he got another relative who had been a deacon in a local church. He was hoping to get into heaven hanging on their coattails. And that's what the apostle is saying. None of those things count. Legal or moral matters, none of those. The true Christian declares, as we will in a minute, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. But sadly, even in evangelical churches today, there are those who think their regular attendance, their upright living, their continual prayers will bear some merit before God. But the Word of God says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, for all our righteousnesses is as filthy rags in his sight. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. I know I've said it here before previously during my ministry, but I'll repeat it again. Can you imagine what heaven would be like if we got there on the grounds of what we've done? Well, I'd be telling you what I've done. I did this and I did that. And you would be very jealous because you want the time in order to tell me all the things that you had done in order to attain heaven. And heaven would become hell because we wouldn't want to hear how everybody else got there. When we get to glory, all we can say is, I am here by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. It's not by my works or anything else. The Christian is one who puts no confidence in the flesh. Doesn't rely upon anything else than Jesus Christ. I close by asking you this. Are you in the family of God? Are you able to say, we are the circumcision, we are the people of God? Martin Lloyd-Jones, before he was really committed to Christ, he went to a theatre in Leicester Square. And as he came out with the remainder of his fellow medical students, he was walking along and a Salvation Army band walked by. Suddenly it struck him. Not these people I've been to the theatre with. These are my people. The people of God. John Wesley said, our people die well. The people of God. Are you of the family of God? You're one of those people. Do you worship by the Spirit of God? Is your, I've got my voice, I want it to be heard above everybody else's. Or something like that. Do you worship? When you come, your praise is inspired by the Spirit of God. It's in accord with truth, and it is all for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you glory solely and wholly in Him? Do you put no confidence in the flesh? If God should leave you, you would fall completely. What a glorious Saviour we have. What a one to bring our praise and our worship to.